All right, we're going to go ahead and just get started with part two of my message on Will He Find Faith? And the last time that we met, I had read a study that said that the numbers of people who actually claim to be Christians is dwindling, and that actual church attendance is dwindling as well. And study was actually written before COVID hit. It was written in 2019. So I would imagine that those numbers have plummeted even more just because of the circumstances surrounding the COVID. And it was interesting that they wrote right at the end of the study. It said, self-described allegiance to faith and actually living out faith can, in practice, be very different dynamics. And to paraphrase is, everyone that said that they were a Christian in our study is not necessarily living their lives as a Christian. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God, so they consider themselves a Christian. But they don't trust in God, and there is a big difference. And so, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the people, and he has just given a parable on the end times and what it's going to be like. And in Luke 18:8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In the difficult times, when things get very difficult, will Jesus find faith on the earth? And so I wanted to know what that word faith really means, and we began to dive into it. So what is faith in the Old Testament? The Hebrew word is aman. It means to trust, to believe in, to support, pillars, supporters of the door. And in the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it says to be stayed up, to be firm and unshaken, such as one may safely lean on. According to that description, it is what we go to, it is what we count on when things get difficult. I don't know if you've ever noticed anybody that when things get difficult in their life, the last place they run is to God. They begin to get angry, they begin to get bitter, and they say, why God? Why is this happening to me? Well, according to Aman, it is the belief, it is the foundation, it is the pillars that we lean on in those difficult times. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it is pistis, and it means belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith. So we started to look at a lot of questions surrounding faith. How do we get faith? In Ephesians 2:8, it says it is a gift of God. The faith that you have is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't strive to get it. It is simply a gift that God gives people. Where does it come from? It says faith comes, in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is where faith comes from, how we get it, and where it comes from. What are the benefits of faith? In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. So when we have true faith, genuine faith, we are at peace with God. The word is shalom. And it means to be in right relationship with God and right relationship with other people. That is true peace. So peace is a benefit of having faith. In the Greek, the word justified is dikaiō. It means to render, to show, or exhibit one to be righteous, to declare or pronounce one to be just or righteous, to render as just, innocent, or free. So when we are justified, it is not because of what we have done, it is what because God has put upon us. He has taken the righteousness of Christ and put it on our dirtiness. It's called the Great Exchange, according to Augustine, I believe. He said, Jesus exchanged his perfect record for our nasty, fouled up record. And there's an exchange that happens there. And we are justified, and some people say they remember justified as just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified because he says we've been justified and that we are righteous, not because of anything that we have done. What do we do with this faith? In Romans 1:17, it says the righteous will live by faith. It's not just something that you have, it is something that you are. It's who you are at your core, and it's going to come out in your life. Amen? So that is what we do with it. Let's continue on. Is it necessary? Is faith necessary? We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you want to please God, you have to have faith. Because without it, it is impossible to please him. So is it necessary? Well, if you want to live in peace with God, and you want to please him, then yes, you have to have faith. Are there different levels of faith? 1 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, your faith is growing more and more. So yes, there are different levels of faith. And Paul prayed that it would increase. Paul prayed that we are praying that you get what you are lacking in your faith so that you are growing in your faith. What does it change in our lives? What does faith change in our lives? And we looked in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Now, I'm not going to read it, but it is a story where God shows up to Abraham and he says, you are going to be the father of many nations. And he was old at that time. Old, old, old. And Sarah, his wife, was old. In fact, the actual Hebrew translation meant her uterus, her womb is shriveled up. And God spoke this promise to Abraham before he had a kid. And it says in verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Abraham did not deny the fact that he was an old man. If God had shown up to me and said, you are going to have a son or another daughter, I would laugh. First of all, because I'm too old to go through that again. I love my grandkids, but when they leave, I'm exhausted. You see, when you're a parent, you don't get to leave. When you're a grandparent, you do. And it's awesome. I love them when they come, and I love them when they go. There's just something special about grandkids, but I would not want to raise a child at my age with my energy level. I can't imagine what Abraham was thinking. It's like, really? Now? Now is when you want to start? But he says he didn't look at the facts. He looked at God's promise and said, okay, you're God. I'm going to trust you. So when we live by faith, what does it change in our lives? It changes your perception of the circumstances surrounding your life. It changes those things that look impossible to possible. It looks at the things in our lives that we think are dead and buried, and God has the potential to raise them back again. When we stand upon His word, we're trusting in Him, not in us, but in His word. Amen? All right, so what does it look like? What does faith look like? So turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. James is saying here, if you have genuine faith in you, it has to come out. But to claim to have faith and not see the benefits of that faith living out in your life, it makes you wonder, is it really faith? Or is it just lip service? James says it's impossible to have true faith without it come out in your life. Impossible. Can we lose our faith? Now, this has been debated for thousands of years by greater minds than us on whether or not once saved, always saved, or can you actually lose your faith? Well, we're going to take a look, and I believe that you let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. When you have a question about the scriptures, search the scriptures for the answers. Don't just listen to me, and don't just listen to some of the other knothead preachers out there teaching whatever. Find out for yourself. So we're going to take a look. Can we lose our faith? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This says so that we go through difficult times so that the genuineness of your faith will be tested and proven that your faith really is real. You see, here's the problem with faith. The only faith that I know that a person has is if they say they have faith and whether it shows in their actions. Because no man or woman alive can look at another person and know whether or not their faith is genuine or not. We don't know who's saved and who's not saved. That's not our job. Our job is not to judge who's going to heaven and who is not. There is a greater judge than I. And when we look at a person and say, oh, that person, I don't know if they're really a Christian, that's not your job. Because you don't know their heart. You don't know what's going on inside. You don't know what's going on in their thoughts and their feelings. But God does. So how about we just let God do what God does and not try to step on his toes? You do not know another person's heart. You don't know where they've come from. You don't know if they had a bad burrito the day before. So let's just let God decide. Amen? We don't know. We do not know. But according to this scripture, there is genuine faith and false faith. Even though it's declared, there is some that's genuine and there is some that is false. Matthew chapter 24, 10 through 13. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. He's talking about the end of days. He's talking about when things are getting real ugly in the world. I don't know if you've noticed, things are kind of getting ugly in the world. And according to this scripture, it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. Turn away, and it says that a lot of the love of many will grow cold. I don't know if you've noticed, but COVID was a very good barometer on where people's faith is. It revealed to people what God already knew. Some of the people that called themselves my brothers and sisters turned on me. Just flat out turned on me. I had some that came and were angry because I would not enforce the mask mandate. First of all, I've been called to be a shepherd, not an enforcer of a mandate. So I refused to do so. We had people who came here who wore masks. We had people who came here who did not wear masks. Some people did not feel safe, so they stayed at home. That's fine. Some people did not feel safe and got nasty about it. Here at New Hope Christian Center, I have a motto that we go by. In the essential issues, in the salvation issues, we must be unified. In the non-essential issues, the non-salvation issues, we must have liberty. We can't tell someone else how they are to live their lives if it is not a salvation issue. But in all things, there must be love. In the essential issues, we have to be unified. There is only one God. There is only one Son of God. There is only one Messiah. Jesus was without sin. Jesus was crucified. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Those are salvation issues. Whether or not you wore a mask was not a salvation issue. Whether or not you drink alcohol is not a salvation issue. Whether or not you smoke cigars is not a salvation issue. And in those things, there must be liberty. I don't do it, but you do it, that's fine. We have to agree to disagree. But I still love you. Even when we disagree, I still love you. Now, if you are in a place where everyone believes the same, the exact same thing, get out because you're in a cult. Run for the hills. You see, Jesus puts different people in our lives so that we can learn to love one another even when we don't agree necessarily with one another. And I said to this person, I said, whether or not I wear a mask or someone else wears a mask or does not wear a mask is not a salvation issue. And the person responded, yes, it is. So basically, if you didn't wear a mask, you were going to hell. Wow. And we had to part ways, which is fine. But there still needs to be that love. Even when you disagree with one another, it's not a license to get nasty. We're still supposed to love one another. Amen? So it says that many will turn away from the faith when things get difficult. The word turn away in Greek is skandaliso, which is where we get our word scandalous. It is to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way, upon which another may trip and fall, to offend, to entice, to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust or desert one from whom he ought to trust and obey. The serpent in the garden was acting out scandalizo. He was trying to get Adam and Eve to disobey God. And if we do that by our actions or what we say, and it causes someone else to stumble and turn from God, we are guilty of scandalizo. And we will be held accountable for it. That's a scary place to be. Amen? So some will turn away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Actually abandon the faith and begin to believe things taught by spirits and demons. We have seen this point blank here at New Hope Christian Center, where people came in and they began to follow the teachings of someone who, in my mind, had a very poor doctrine. And they began to teach these things to a few certain people. You see, when someone comes to you and says, I have knowledge that not very many people have, and I'd like to share that knowledge with you, but don't tell anyone else, run away. Because what that does, it causes division in the body of Christ. And then you start getting these little whispers or little clicks over here. Oh, we have this special knowledge. Well, you know what you can do with your special knowledge if it doesn't align with the scriptures? There's the door. And I confronted these people. I was not even pastor at the time. And I confronted them. And they didn't even bother responding. They were gone. So don't come in here with an agenda that is not good doctrine, because I'll sniff it out in a heartbeat. And I'll be on you like a pit bull on a T-bone. Because it causes division. These were happening to my kids in youth. Those were my kids. And when you start messing with my kids, or you start messing with my family, you grab a bull by the tail, what do you get? The horns. And you should be that way with your kids, as I know Aaron is with his kids in youth. And your parent, you're a parent or a grandparent, you should be doing the same thing with your kids and your grandkids. Because there is a deceiver and a liar out there. And it says in the last times, even more and more people will be deceived and follow false doctrine and false prophets. That's where faith comes in. You need to stand firm on what you know and why you know it. Some will abandon the faith. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, there is a abandoning, there is a turning away, and there is a wandering. Wandering is not an intentional moving away. It just kind of happens. I always use Ashley as an example, my daughter. Whenever we went into a store, we knew she was going to wander. So you had to keep your eye on her, because she would just be da-da-da-da-da-da-da, ooh, shiny. And she would just wander, not intentionally turning away from the protection of her parents, but just kind of over here. See, we can find ourselves doing that with our faith as well. Not intentionally turning our back on God, but just kind of, it's not that important. Well, let's go. And pretty soon you find yourself miles away from where God wants you to be. Not because it was intentional, but because you wandered. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21 says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. There's a lot of false knowledge in our world today. I don't know if you've noticed that, but just never mind. Which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. You see, you begin to listen to things that are not biblical or not sound doctrine, and then you go, oh, well, yeah, that kind of sounds right. And then you begin to believe what you're hearing as opposed to what God is saying in his word. And you depart from the faith. So with those examples in the scriptures, if we answer the question, can we lose our faith? According to those, it sounds like we can. Does it not? How many of you does that throw a monkey wrench into what you've believed all along? Once saved, always saved. Because there are scriptures that talk about once you've been sealed, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who now lives in you. Is there a time when he departs from you? I want to read from Matthew Henry, one of my favorite commentators. And I'm going to start with a verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, that kind of addresses some of these things. The author of Hebrews states, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance." He says it's impossible for those who've been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God. It is impossible once they have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. We need to look at those ingredients a little more closely. And we're going to start with verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. I want to go into the Old Testament and show you an example of a person who was enlightened by God with information that other people did not have. And I'm going to start in Numbers chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Balaam was a prophet from God. He later on became a prophet for hire. And he allowed the money to dictate who he was willing to bless and who he was willing to curse. And let's just pick it up here and see what it says about Balaam. "Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as at other times, but turned his face toward the wilderness. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him and he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of those whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened." That is explaining a person who is gifted by God. He's had his eyes open. He sees clearly. He turned his way away from divination. Divination is simply performing magical arts without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It's turning to the dark forces is what it is. It says that he had his eyes open, he turned away from that, and he began to bless Israel because God told him to do so. In Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, after he had been basically a prophet for hire, it says this, In addition to those slain in battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, who practiced divination. He was a person who was enlightened by God, had his eyes opened by God, was being used by God and speaking for God. And then later on, we find out he was put to the sword for going back and practicing divination. In Revelation chapter 2:14, it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and this is written in one of the letters to the seven churches. And he says, "I got this against you." And he brings back Balaam and uses his name. This was a guy that was enlightened and had his eyes opened by God. And he was slain for doing the opposite of what God told him to do. And then brought up in an address to the seven churches in not a good way, in not a positive light. Next, it says that they may be enlightened. Some of the ancients understand, and this is Matthew Henry, some of the ancients understand this of their being baptized, but it is rather to be understood of notional knowledge and common illumination, of which persons may have a great deal and yet come short of heaven. Matthew Henry says, they have been enlightened. They have seen what the truth is. They may know a lot about the Bible, but not enough to grant them access to heaven. I don't know about you, but I've known some people who could quote scriptures and did it often, and it was amazing to me. But the more I got to know them, the less actual faith I saw. They weren't living out what they were speaking. And it says in this verse that some have been enlightened, who have once been enlightened. Verse 4 and 5 says, those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have tasted the goodness of the word of God. I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7 and through 10 to address this. And this is God speaking to Ezekiel when he's calling him to be a prophet. He hadn't sent him out to do anything yet. He says, you're meeting with me and I got something that I need you to do. He says, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And God's speaking about his own people, Israel. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. So we have a picture of God's with his prophet. He's meeting with him and he hands him a scroll. He says, these are the words that I want you to speak to my people, because they have turned to other gods. They're worshiping other idols. Their hearts are far from God. And God has said, enough is enough. You see, God was going to exile them. He was going to allow them to be overtaken, but he did not want that to happen. He always sent a prophet or spoke to his people and would say, if you would just repent, if you would just turn your ways back to me, then you don't have to go through this and I don't have to do it. It was a good, a loving father. He said, don't do this because I don't want to do this. So he's speaking to Ezekiel, and he hands him this scroll. And in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, he says, and he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. He was telling Ezekiel that he needed to, not to just taste of my words, but let them become a part of who you are. You see, when you eat a piece of pizza, it goes into your belly and it begins to break down and become a part of you. Your body uses the yummy nutrients. And if there's any youngsters in here, it's one of the four food groups, pizza. But when you eat it, you don't just taste it. I've never taken a bite of pizza and eaten a little bit and got a taste of it and then spit it out. You? Well, maybe you got a bad pizza. God was doing the same thing. He's like, this, my word, needs to become a part of who you are. This was before he sent him out. He said, eat this and then go, because I need you to do what I've called you to do. And he ate it, he tasted it, and he ingested it. And it became a part of who he was. Many people, and we see it especially in youth, where youngsters will come in and they seem like they're on fire. They're tasting of the word of God. They're getting it. They're taking it in. But as soon as they walk out the door, they spit it back out. And it doesn't become a part of them. It doesn't change them. It sounds good for a while. They may look good for a while, but it's not a part of them because they're simply tasting of it. Y'all ever been to Costco? When they hand out, they're now starting to hand out the little things again. And you can just go around and you can taste certain things. But is it enough to make you buy it? See, that's what they're trying to do. They want you to buy it. They're not there just to ease your hunger. They want you to purchase the product. You see, when God gives us his word, he wants it to become a part of us. He wants it to become a part of us. And this is what Matthew Henry says about that. They may taste of the heavenly gift, feel something of the efficacy of the Holy Spirit in his operations upon their souls, causing them to taste something of religion, and yet be like persons in the market who taste of what they will not come up to the price of, and so but take a taste and leave it. Persons may taste religion and seem to like it, if they could have it upon easier terms than denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Christ. They may taste of the good word of God. They may have some relish of gospel doctrines. They may hear the word with pleasure, may remember much of it and talk well of it, and yet never be cast in the form and the mold of it, nor have it richly dwelling in them. I think there are a lot of people sitting in chairs and pews across our country that are tasting of the word of God, but not ingesting it and not allowing it to become a part of them. A lot of them aren't even getting the word of God. They're getting nice stories. They're getting warm, fuzzy messages, but not actually getting the word of God. Verse 4, it says, those who have shared in the Holy Spirit. And Matthew Henry says this, they may be partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is, of his extraordinary and miraculous gifts. They may have cast out devils in the name of Christ and done many other mighty works. Such gifts in the apostolic age were sometimes bestowed upon those who had no true saving grace. So they're partakers. They're around people who have strong faith, but don't have a genuine faith of their own. We used to call it, we used to say to our kids in youth, you cannot ride on the coattails of the faith of your parents. You can't ride on the coattails of the faith of your youth pastor. And a lot of young kids do that very thing. And the proof of that is when they go to college and they're not in youth anymore and they're not being constantly fed and molded and discipled, they go off on their own and they don't survive. They get chewed up and spit out by a world that hates them and an enemy that wants to separate them from their God. We see it all the time. One of the things that we did, that Kim and Roger did, and that Aaron does, we want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Whether it's what whether you deny Christ or whether you accept Christ, we want you to know why. And I don't know if a lot of Christians know how to defend what they believe. Are you a believer? Yes. Why? Because I've always been a believer. My dad was a pastor. Whoop-dee. It's between you and him. The real question is, so can a person who has real faith lose it? Because this verse talks about a lot of people who have just been enlightened, who have tasted a little nibble here, a little nibble there, partakers of. But what about genuine faith that we talked about earlier? And this is what Matthew Henry has to say. These great things are spoken here of those who may fall away. Yet it is not here said of them that they were truly converted or that they were justified. There is more in true saving grace than in all that is here said of apostates. Apostates are those who fall away, who run away, who practice scandalizo. There is therefore no proof of the final apostasy or turning away of true saints. These indeed may fall frequently and foully, but yet they will not totally nor finally turn from God. The purpose and the power of God, the purchase and the prayer of Christ, the promise of the gospel, the everlasting covenant that God has made with them, ordered in all things and sure, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the immortal seed of the Word, these are their security. When you have true, genuine faith, you will not fall away. You will not depart from it. You will not. You may for a time. You may for a time wander away from the faith. But that seal is still there. That justification by God is still there. The Spirit still is dwelling in you, but you may be squelching it. You may be squelching the Spirit of God in your life. But there's nowhere in the Scriptures that says those who have genuine faith can fall away from it. Which leads me to believe, where's your faith? Leads me to ask, where's my faith? You see, the person who is most sure in their faith, I love it when people come to me and go, how do I know? How do I know if I'm saved? Being concerned about where you are in your salvation is a good thing. It's a really good thing. You see, we're going to screw up. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But when we truly have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we won't turn our backs from Him for long. He won't let you go. Now, if we're just tasting and partaking, therein lies the problem. Luke 18:8, where we started, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And I think a better version of that would be, when the Son of Man comes, will He find genuine faith on the earth? Scariest verses in the Bible, I often read them, and they're just perfect right here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These people had been partakers. These people had tasted. These people had enlightenment of who God really is. But it's interesting, they said, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That means there were amongst other people who were prophesying in the name of God. They were around other people who were performing miracles. They were part of a group, and they're using the wrong pronoun. Because when we stand before God, we don't stand before God. I stand before God. The people didn't say, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I performed miracles in your name. Because we don't stand as a group. It's you. You see, these people were partakers, tasters, just a little nibble here and there, enough to get their fill, but had never really accepted the gift that God gave them and handed out to them and held before them. You see, they lived a life fooling themselves, thinking that their faith was genuine, and it wasn't. To me, that's the scariest place to be, because they thought they were good. They thought they were good enough to get into heaven. And the thing that they didn't have, the thing that they were lacking, was a relationship with the Father. They didn't have that. They relied on the faith of other people around them. They relied on the faith of their mothers and their fathers and their grandmothers and their grandfathers or their aunts and their uncles or their friends or their youth pastor or their pastor or whoever. But they never made that connection in relationship with God. And he said, depart, I never knew you. So that, in a rather large nutshell, are the different aspects of faith. And I hope it brings you to the point where you go, where's my faith? God, I claim to know you, but do you know me? I claim you as my Lord and Savior, but is it real? Or is it just lip service? And the thing is, I can't answer that for you. I can't answer it. Only you and God can answer that. So I'd encourage you. It says that our faith is on different levels. Our faith can grow. Our faith can weaken. Where are you in your walk? Right here, right now, today. If your next breath wasn't coming and you're standing before God, what are you going to hear from him? Are you going to hear, good, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you? Those are the only two things you're going to hear. The only two possibilities. So I'd encourage you to take this time as a moment of introspection, looking inward, because it's between you and God. It's between you and him. Amen? Please stand. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence.
I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus, shout Jesus to the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout it. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name, Jesus. Sing it one more time. Shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus. Your name is power. 'Cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Oh yeah, your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I love doing this study on faith because it kind of shook up a little bit of what I had believed about faith. The more that I dove into it, the less I realized I knew about faith. I kind of liken it to, are there any gamers in the house? I know Keegan's smiling. Dan, you're a gamer, are you not? You not? Don't you have like an Xbox in every room? Oh, your kids, okay. Well, when you're playing a game, usually they have different levels. And you can't go to the next level until you complete the level before. And it's called leveling up. And you try to get better, you try to get better, you try to get better, because you want to get to that next level. I don't know any gamer that just starts on the first level, finishes it, and then turns around and starts that level again, not wanting to level up. That's a bad gamer. Yet sometimes we do that with our faith. We don't level up in our faith. We want to stay here where it's easy. Oh, I've already done this level. I'm going to crush this level again. And then you just stay there, start again, stay there. And there's so much more to the game than just the first level. We as Christians need to level up in our faith. It says that our faith grows more and more. It says that we are lacking in our faith. When you're on level one, you don't have access to certain weapons, certain benefits that you can get on level two. Stop hanging out on level one in your faith. Grow, increase. Is it going to be difficult, more difficult than staying on the level? Yes, it is. But it's going to be more satisfying. There are more blessings available to us as we level up in our faith. There are more difficult situations, but we learn through those difficult situations how to be conquerors and more than conquerors. Too many Christians are staying on the same level because it's easy, it's convenient. Time to level up. Time to go to the next level. Whatever that is for you, it's going to be different for you than it is for me. And you're on different levels than the people sitting next to you. Don't sit there and compare what level each other are on. Well, Larry's only on level 22. I remember when I was on level 22 6 years ago. No, that's not what it's about. It's about your walk with Christ and walking that out so that he can use you to bless other people and help other people level up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray that we will not be satisfied with the level of faith that we have today. Lord, I pray that we would take that hunger to know you more, to increase in our faith, so that we can increasingly be more effective for you. Help us not to wander in things that don't matter. Help us not to depart, but to allow you, no matter what's going on in our lives, to stand firm like Abraham did and say, Lord, whatever it is that you want, so be it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. It instructs us, it teaches us, it encourages us, it corrects us. But most of all, it helps us to be more and more like your Son. And we stand in that. Lord, we thank you and ask that you would bless every Bible-believing church meeting together today. Let your hand be upon them. Let your presence be amongst them. And help us to do what it is you've called us to do. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed.